Good morning, church. So good to be in the house of the Lord and to fellowship with you this morning. We've already enjoyed the first service. It was really, really great. As it's already been said, my name is Simon Lerofolo. I come from Potchefstroom, and we are with Every Nation Church, not too far from here. I was really touched by the testimony of Mama Dora, especially when she spoke about how her children could not stay in the church because they did not feel welcome. And that's our topic today. We'll be talking about diversity. But before I go there, I just want to introduce the friends that I'm here with, Quentin and Tamsin. We do this together. We're family friends. Our kids play together. They hang together. And Quentin will be coming up just now to speak. My family will be up here on the screen. We are a selfie generation. Can you see that's a selfie? My son Limo was in the first service. He's a teenager going 15 now. Zinzi, she's in the middle. There's a reason she's called Zinzi. She was born the same day as Nelson Mandela. That's significant. Everything stops when it's a birthday. Rory, our youngest, she's here in the service. She's at Kids Church. And my wife, my first and last wife, Lindy, is right there. She was also in the first service. I thank you for clapping. It's important to qualify first and last wife. All right. Oh, should I say my favorite wife? Okay. Good. As we go to the Word, I just want to thank Lee and the leadership team of this church for having us here. Thanks, Justin and other leaders that we've interacted with. I'm really blessed and blown away by the leaders saying we want to intentionally build a multicultural church. We don't just want to build a multicultural church. We want to intentionally build a multicultural church. When we met with the leaders, myself and Quentin, about late last year in Lee's office, and we were talking about doing an intervention with the leaders before we can actually come together. And we said to them that it will not be easy and it will cost something. I was blessed by the fact that the team committed and said, we want to do this, so please help us on this journey. And I want to say that we did not say that lightly when we said that it will not be easy, it will cost something. If we want to build a multicultural church, it will cost something because we take what is good from different cultures and we come together and leave a kingdom culture. Can I hear amen to that? So where I come from, we say amen. So be free to say amen or oh no. Okay. Whatever works for you from what I say. So I thought of sharing some of the cultural stereotypes about South Africa that we allow to build a wall of division among us as different tribal groups and nationalities. So this was from a talk show by Rudy Tlhabi, 702. She's currently in Harvard. But on this talk show, people were calling and talking about some of the stereotypes that we see in South Africa. So I'm going to give an apology up front if I'm stepping on toes to say it is not me who said this. Okay. So a vendor caller called and debunked the myth that all the vendor and Shangaan people drink Fanta Orange, Pine Nut, and Iron Brew as soft drinks. Okay, if you're a vendor in Shangaan, Tonga, please forgive me. A Jewish listener was emphatic that not all Jews are rich and stingy, just for the records. We learned over the conversation that not all Portuguese own a fish and chips shop. So if you're Portuguese, you're covered. A white woman set the record straight that not all white people, let me rephrase this. She said that white people do actually get cold when it is cold. Some of us used to think that all white people are cold-blooded animals, so sorry for that. But that's another thing she corrected. She said, not all white people put their pets in bed with them, just for the record. Brendan, this is my favorite, phoned and said, Reedy, I'm a colored, and I don't speak Afrikaans. I don't come from Eldos. And most importantly, I have two front teeth. And Reedy replied, yes, sir. An Indian caller argued that not every Indian is looking to cut a deal. And no one believed him. The last one. The Zulu people are considered to be stubborn, someone called. And another Zulu person called, well, the name Zulu means heaven. We come from heaven. Just proving the point. So today, our topic being one and talking about diversity, God desires for us to belong first to Him and then to each other. To belong first to Him and then to each other. God desires for us to show this picture of heaven on earth. People ask me, why would you encourage us to build a multicultural church when it's easier to have a monocultural church? And I say to them, diversity is a picture of heaven on earth. In fact, the best description of diversity for me is a fruit salad. I don't know if you notice that when you have a fruit salad, you don't want an apple to change to become a banana or a banana to change to become a mango. You want them to maintain and retain who they are so that they blend it together. They can produce this delicious taste. Amen to that. They can produce this delicious taste. So what it means is some people think that by forming a multicultural church, I need to change who I am to fit in. Like when I first joined Every Nation, which was called His People then, I thought that for me to fit in, I need to watch rugby, go to the Lions games. I thought that was the only way to fit in. But guess what? We have turned the wheels around. I go to the rugby games and Quentin has to come to the stadium with me for soccer. Ma Bagania. That's the only thing we disagree on. I'm Kaiser Chiefs, he's Pirates, but Jesus is keeping our relationship together. Now, this is to say that you don't have to change who you are. You bring who you are because God created us with this diversity for a reason. It is a picture of heaven and earth. We see this in Revelation 7 verse 9, one of the scriptures that was read earlier. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every language, every nation, standing before the throne of the Lamb, worshiping the Lord. Diversity is a picture of heaven on earth. From this scripture we've read, I like to say to people, if you struggle with diversity here on earth, you're going to struggle in heaven. If you struggle with diversity here on earth, you're going to struggle in heaven. May I repeat myself by saying that when we get to heaven, scripture says there'll be every tribe, every language, and every nation. That is to say to me that when we get to heaven, even the Zulus will be there. God loves the Zulus. I have nothing against the Zulus. When we get to heaven, even the Germans are going to be there. God loves the Germans, despite all that's happened in their history. When we get to heaven, the Congolese, the Nigerians, everyone will be there worshiping together. I don't know what kind of music they're going to be singing in heaven. Maybe there'll be some rock music and some of us say, Lord, have mercy on us. Some of you are thinking, man, maybe there's going to be a hip hop, there's going to be rap music. I'm going to really struggle. But some of us think that in heaven, it'll be jazz because God loves jazz. That's just my favorite. But I want to say once again that if you struggle with diversity and inclusion here on earth, you're going to struggle in heaven. So sort it out now. Diversity is of God. Diversity builds bridges and diversity in Imago Dei. These are the three things I want to share with you today. Diversity is of God. Diversity builds bridges and diversity in Imago Dei. Diversity in the image of God. So we're reading together Acts chapter 13. That's our theme scripture for today. Some people have said the church in Antioch is a great model of the early church. Verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called the Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. I want to start by saying from this portion of scripture that we read, you see that the church in Antioch was a healthy church. You see that they had prophets and teachers. They had evangelists. They had apostles. They had all the fivefold ministers working together in one harmony. And I like to submit to people that when the leadership of a team can work and embrace different gifts like this at the church in Antioch, you know that it is a healthy church. You know it is a healthy church when the leadership team can embrace different gifts and work together. The other thing about the church at Antioch, it was a praying and fasting church. But what I want to talk to you about today is the church at Antioch was a multicultural church. It was a church where people from different backgrounds and color and colors were welcome. They felt like, I can fellowship here. I am home here. Versus me trying to say, okay, I'll go to Rosebank Union for the great sermons and I'll go to another church in Midlands for great worship. Because I don't feel at home with how things are done in my local church. I mean, look at this. The Bible speaks of Barnabas and Saul, who were Jews. Simeon, who was also called Niger. Niger means black. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is a town in Libya, meaning that he was of African origin, right there in the church at Antioch. We hear about Manion, who was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, which means ruler. So Manion was the son of Herod the Great. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great, who was the Roman Empire. So this is to say that in the church at Antioch, you had the Jews, you had the Africans, you had the Gentiles, you had the Greeks, you had the Romans, all worshiping together. So this concept of diversity is not something that we just talk about it now in South Africa trying to build multicultural churches, but we are seeing this, we see it in Scripture, people worshiping together. But what's amazing with what we've read is the Bible says while they were fasting and worshiping, the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit spoke. So when diversity happens, when there's unity in diversity, we see the Holy Spirit come. We see the presence of God come. Because where there is unity, God says, there I bestow my blessing. Where there is unity, there the blessing of God is. This is to say that monocultural churches, you don't see the Spirit of God. But I'm here to say to you, where there's unity in diversity, you see the move of the Spirit. Like here in the church at Antioch. So let me submit this to you. The role of the church in nation building is to act as a catalyst for transformation in society. The role of the church in nation building is to act as a catalyst. So why I say this, as a church, we need to model what the fixed world looks like. We need to model what the fixed world looks like because the world is looking to the church. We cannot be waiting for government or business to show us what a rainbow nation looks like. We need to model it to the nation. I like the story in Galatians chapter 2. While I'm still laying the foundation from Scripture, we find again in the church at Antioch, we're reading from verse 11, when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Apostle Paul. Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, that was in Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid. Fear came in. He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, which were the Jews. The other Jews joined him in hypocrisy. So by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? I want to bring your attention to verse 14. Apostle Paul, when he sees what is happening here, he goes to Peter and he says to Peter, you are not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. So this is to say to us, there needs to be a courage and a boldness when we see our brothers and sisters not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. What we have read here, you find Peter, one of the great apostles, fellowshipping with the Gentiles, fellowshipping with the Africans, fellowshipping with the Greeks. And when the guys who are circumcised from Jerusalem, guys from head office, let's bring it practical to our day and age today. You know what happens in your company when the guys from head office come? You want to make sure that the office is clean, right? You know what happens when the auditors come? You want to make sure that everything is in order. So it was almost like that. Guys from Jerusalem, they come to Antioch And Peter takes his food from the canteen and he goes and he sits down with the Jews and leaving the Gentiles. Now, Paul had the courage to challenge him and he said to him, "My brother, how can you do this? You are acting against the gospel that has transformed us." So we need to have the same kind of boldness that Paul had and say, this is not according to the gospel. Martin Luther once said, a gospel that does not deal with the issues of the day is not the gospel at all. A gospel that does not deal with the issues of the day is not gospel at all. So the leadership team asked me to share some of my story of how the gospel transformed me. To be able to stand before you today, I had an encounter with Jesus. So I know that some people will say to me, well, you look young. Let me just say, I grew up in apartheid South Africa. And where I grew up in Potchefstroom, some of you, if you understand history, you'll know that that was the birthplace of apartheid. And as I was growing up, my parents could not afford to pay for all the school activities. And in that environment, I had to work as a gardener. So on Saturdays, I would walk from the township, cross the railway line, and go to town to work as a gardener. A couple of things will happen on my journey. Some young white people will throw empty coke cans at me and say words and call me names of things that I would not want to share with you this morning. You can imagine what that did inside of me. I get to a place where I used to work and they had a tin cup and they had a tin plate that would never stay in the house, that only stayed in the garage. So you can imagine what that did to a young man of 13, 14 years at the time, feeling like you've been treated like an animal. It developed an anger inside of me, especially towards white people, towards the world and towards God. This anger grew to the point where it forced me to join the struggle, and I joined the UDF at the time. A few years later, my parents, realizing that I was getting more and more involved in the struggle, they took me to a boarding school in Butatswana. And it was at this boarding school that I got introduced to Youth for Christ, and I gave my life to the Lord. And that was the journey of transformation for me. That was my first encounter with the gospel. I realized that the enemy is trying hard to cause division by what he was doing through apartheid. And if we don't stop him, he will continue to do that. And I finished my high school education in Mafikeng at the time, and I came to study at Wits with a scholarship from Unilever. And I got introduced to His People Church, and I could see that this church, though it was people from different cultures, but the culture was very much monocultural. It was very much Western. The songs that we sang, it was mostly Hillsong, for those of you who remember Hillsong. And we would come there, and it was like, in order for you to be part of this church, this is how we do church, and you have to get used to how we do church. But a few of us got together, and meeting with a senior leader, we started what we called the racial reconciliation seminars. This was in the early 90s. And over the years, as a church, we have journeyed and we have dug the wells to be able to go and be this fruit salad that God wants us to be. Build a kingdom culture. Even though it was difficult at times when we wanted to quit, we felt like, is this really going where we wanted to go? But something kept us going because we knew that diversity is a picture of heaven on earth. This is how God has a sense of humor. I later became a pastor at His People, and our Every Nation Church pastor in Potchefstroom, Pastor Willem Nell, invited me to come and preach in Potchefstroom. And I realized when I got the invitation that the church is in the same street where I worked as a gardener. The church is in the same street, Molenstraat. I still have a little bit of my Afrikaans. I can praat 'n bietjie. And I said to my wife, I was already married there. I said, baby, please don't come with me because I don't know what's going to happen when we get there. Just stay home. And on my way there, driving there, I realized it was part of my journey of healing. God wanted to just bring healing. It was like layers of an onion have been just ripped and pulled off. And when I stood in front of the people in Potchefstroom and I shared how I've been treated and how God has brought me back to bring the gospel that has changed me and made me who I am today, that was my journey of healing and forgiveness. Let me say to you that love is the currency of heaven. If we are not willing to let the love of God, the gospel that we speak about, to change and transform us, we will struggle with forgiveness. We'll struggle to cross the railway line and go to places where we are not used to go to. I'm going to make it a little bit practical now for us to understand that diversity is not just a concept. If we want to build diversity, we need to build bridges. Ephesians 2 verse 12 to 14 says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the converts, to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And as a church, we are called to bring down those walls of hostility, to build bridges, to build bridges. So I want to say to you, our journey as Every Nation Church has not been an easy journey, but we were driven by this vision of heaven on earth. We were driven by this vision of dividing the walls that the enemy has tried hard to divide us as South Africans. We wanted to build the bridges, and we say it is doable through the love of Jesus Christ. You know, there were times when black people felt like the church was too white. Maybe like worship this morning. There are times when white people felt like the church is too black. There are times when the colors and the Indians, they felt like, well, where do we belong here? We're just left out in this conversation. And then you have people from other countries coming in and like, what's going on here? Why this division? But over the years, we've contended for a multicultural community that celebrates everyone, no matter who they are. And we also say to ourselves, we don't want to be together just on Sundays. It's what happens post-Sunday. Do we get together outside the Sunday gathering in our homes and break bread together like the church in Acts chapter 2? It is said to say that it's been said about South America, and it's also the same in South Africa, that Sunday morning is the most segregated time in society. You know, during the week, Monday to Friday, we all work together in different places. But when it's Sunday, we go back to our enclaves. We go back to our comfort zones. I don't think that's what God wants for our nation. So I've asked Quentin to come and share with us a story about bridge building and how he has experienced building bridges. Let's welcome Quentin. Give him a round of applause.
Good morning, everyone. So it's a story about two siblings who inherited their parents' farm. And what was convenient about the farm was there was a river that ran down the middle of the farm. And one day the two siblings got into a fight over something simple like who's hosting Christmas lunch or whatever. And they stopped speaking to each other for 1 week, 2 weeks. It's been 3 months since the siblings have been speaking to each other. And so the older sibling's going to town, and there's a knock at the door. It's a carpenter saying to the older sibling, do you have any work for me on the farm? The older sibling says, yes, I do have some work for you. I'm going away for 3 days. When I come back, I want to see a wall, so that when I sit on my stoop and I look across the river, I don't see the house on the other side of the river. That's what I want. And so the older sibling goes to town, and the carpenter starts building. But the carpenter doesn't build a wall. The carpenter starts building a bridge. And the younger sibling looks at this and says, look at my older sibling taking the first step of reconciliation. And it's not a small step. It's a big step. They are building a bridge to show me that they are ready to reconcile with me. So I better make sure that my heart and my mind is ready to reconcile with my older sibling when this bridge is done. 3 days later, the older sibling arrives back from town, and to their amazement, there's no wall, but a bridge with the younger sibling standing on the bridge. And the two siblings reunite on the bridge. They kiss and make up and hug and do whatever siblings do to make up. And while they're reuniting with one another, Out the corner of the eye, they notice that the carpenter is busy packing up their tools. And so they look at the carpenter and say, where are you going? We got lots more work for you to do on the farm. And the carpenter looks at the two siblings and says, I'd love to stay, but I've got many more bridges to build. And I think as I speak to Christians today, we serve the great carpenter, the great reconciler, the one that first reconciled us to God, but also has reconciled each other to each other. And so in 1995, when I joined Youth for Christ, I met Christ, the reconciler. Christ, the incredible carpenter, who I believe touched my heart and challenged me to become a bridge builder. And what did it mean for me to become a bridge builder in this new South Africa in 1995? We already had Nelson Mandela as our president. And what it meant for me is that I needed to go and understand people that were different to me. I had to step towards people that saw the world different to me. And I had to go and live in the township and live in Lanesia and live in Aldo's and understand what makes people tick and understand how people worship differently to the way that I do. And then after that, while I was on Youth for Christ, traveling in Germany, England, and the States, telling the South African story and sharing the gospel throughout those countries, I remember in East Germany, we were packing our vehicle. I was the only white South African on the car, and a German guy bumped one of my team members, the Indian team member, and called him a kaneki, which is the same word as a K word in South Africa. And we didn't respond. We just packed the vehicle and drove for the next 2 hours. When we arrived at our new venue, I remember Buchle Glamini, some of you might know Buchle Glamini, was on my team, and I noticed he was in the river, standing in the river, knee height. And so when I went close to him, I realized he was crying. So I went and stood in the river with him, and he's crying, so I started crying, and I don't know why we're crying, and eventually he said this to me. It's words that have never left me in the last 19 years, in many ways, are words that still drive me today. He said to me, Quinton, why did God make me black? Why does that guy hate me because of the color of my skin? And I stood in the river with Buchle, and I didn't know what else to say, but sorry. Buchle, I'm sorry for what that guy did to you. Buchle, I'm sorry for what I represent. I'm sorry that I benefited. I'm sorry for what my parents have done. And I've been apologizing for the last 19 years. And when I engage with people, often people with my pigmentation skin come to me and say, but Quinton, it's been 22 years. How much longer do we need to apologize for what our parents have done? And my answer is, as long as it is necessary. And I will apologize as long as I need to apologize. But you know what I've learned over the last 19 years of apologizing? So when I come to Simon and say, Simon, I'm sorry for what those guys did to you in Potch. I'm sorry for the way the family treated you in Potch. What it does, it does very little for Simon. It does more for me. What it does for me, it liberates me. It sets me free from my guilt and my shame. It sets me free from the burdens of my past sins of my parents. And it allows me to operate on equal terms with Simon. So in many ways, Simon has work to do in terms of forgiving me, and that's his work with God. But I think I have work to do around how I ask for forgiveness and the humility that comes with that. So, the other thing that I've learned to do is to stand in solidarity with people. So beyond just the apologies, to say, I want to stand in solidarity. I want to stand alongside people and fight for the right rights. So my last story, Simon, I hope you don't mind. It's taken a little bit longer than the last time. So when I joined Youth for Christ, we used to go to Westgate. Westgate hasn't changed very much over the last 22 years. So we would go to Westgate together. And so Simon knows the young man I'm talking about, Olofile. We would go to Westgate together. And if we were in Westgate, I would buy the Coke or the bottle of water. Back in 95, it wasn't water. It was Coke. And I'd take a sip. And I'd say, Simon, oh, you don't have. Would you like, Simon? Simon said, sure. And he'd take a small sip. And then he'd give it back to me. I'd say, no. I'm all right, thanks. I've had enough. You can finish it, Si. And I think I was trying to be nice, but what I'm really honest about, I could not drink from another bottle of a black person. Like, I just could not get myself to do that. Just like, that was just like one step too much, Lord. So one day, we were playing soccer at Youth for Christ, and it was halftime, and that bottle of water was going around the circle. and it came to me. And this was slow motion for me, but real time for other people. I live to tell the story. Nothing happened to me. My lips didn't explode. I didn't turn black. I actually lived to tell the story, and it's been an exciting 22 years, 19 years, that I've been on this journey of reconciliation, and I'm the richer person because of it. And I pray God's blessing on you as a church as you make this brave, brave, brave move to become a church that represents heaven on earth. Thanks, Simon.
Thank you, Quentin. I think that whole thing about the water bottle, we can take it for granted, but if you were to look closely, you will realize that there's certain things that you've done that have actually isolated other people and created this division that we're talking about, that the enemy has robbed us in South Africa. I believe that there's so much that God wants to do through our nation. You've heard that South Africa is called the miracle nation, but the enemy is trying hard to create this division to continue to separate us. That is why my last point for today is diversity in the image of God. Diversity in Imago Dei. So we started at Revelation. We're going now to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You see, the word image is repeated. Whenever there's repetition in scripture, repetition is for emphasis. Repetition is for emphasis. So if we bear the image of God, this is a significant discourse in establishing the sacredness and preciousness of every human being. And anything beyond that is a social construct that we have put on ourselves. But if you look at it originally, where God started this whole thing about creation, he created us in his own image. If we go to what the image is when you look at the mirror and you see yourself, this is who I am. When I look at the mirror, I see God. Now, what the enemy has done is to divide us, that we don't see each other the way God wants us to see us. So he's robbed us of this beautiful image that we can see of each other in God. This is how I put it. When we lose sight of the fact that everyone is created in the image of God, we fall into a trap of treating others as subhuman. When we lose sight that we are all created in the image of God, we fall into the trap of treating others as subhuman. We see others as inferior to others and some as superior. We have created different classes, caste systems, and form the social construct. I'm here to say to you, when we begin to see each other through the eyes of the cross, when we begin to see each other through the eyes of the cross, we will appreciate the image of God in others. We will appreciate who God has created us to be. In fact, the enemy has robbed us of the full picture of God, because it is when we see each other and celebrate the diversity in each other and embrace that diversity, we get to see the full picture of God. Scripture gives us a vivid reminder that the church ought to be a prophetic voice and a prophetic model to the nation. Now, two different important concepts. A church is supposed to be a prophetic voice. We speak into the issues of the day, but we must also model to the nation. We shouldn't just speak and criticize when we are not modeling. Because when we model, we get to gain credibility to speak into the issues of the day. So as a church, where we are, late last year, we realized how the enemy is using the land issue to cause further division in our land. So we came together and we had what we call a land think tank beginning of this year, where we looked at scripture and said, what does the scripture say about the issue of the land? And we put together a submission that we submitted to parliament to say, this is what scripture says about the land. We know that scripture speaks about restitution. We know that scripture even speaks about the principle of jubilee on how you can do restitution. And this is what we submitted and say, yes, you can do land expropriation without compensation, but how you do it is important. And we submitted this to government. And we were invited as part of the 30 to represent in government our stance to give counsel to our parliament. But for me, the testimony is because we as a church, we have grappled with the multiculturalism, we have grappled with diversity, it has created a platform for us to be able to speak into the issues of the day. We have the favor of God to speak into the issues of the day because we have grappled with this thing. And after our presentation, I said to people, it felt like the lion's den. It felt like you are in the lion's den, the kind of questions that you were getting, especially when you don't support certain political parties. And this was my takeaway from that parliament experience. You'll see this picture myself and Gary Stead, one of my colleagues. I'm more convinced and convicted that the gospel is the only solution to the ills of society. Heart transformation precedes societal transformation. What it means is the gospel is the only answer to what we are facing as a nation today. Until the hearts are transformed, we can change the laws, we can scream and shout at each other, but what we need is the change of heart. When I was interacting with some of the MPs, I realized that the issue is the issue of the heart. Unless the heart is transformed, we're still going to go back to where we were. So, as we're going to pray, there's a few things I want to share to challenge all of us in the way we can respond to this word. To challenge all of us to say, what is God saying to us about this issue of diversity? Today, we were just forming a background and forming a foundation for what Scripture is saying about diversity. If we had time, we could talk about privilege. We could talk about black anger, white guilt. We can talk about the things that we are facing right now as a nation that causes this division. But as a church, we need to model a transformed South Africa. Let's stand to pray. And the worship team can come up. We're going to do a song. Now, friends, this is a time when I want to read three phrases to challenge us to respond to this word. And I want to address you based on whichever way you see yourself, and it may be even in the way that you've been categorized before, but this is how we can respond to this word this morning. So to my Asian, Indian, colored brothers and sisters, and some of you may be coming even from other countries, you may be feeling like pre-94 you were mistreated, and post-94 you are still mistreated, and you feel like you don't belong. You don't know which side of the railway you fall under. Like all of us have to, do not draw your identity from the color of your skin, but draw your identity from who God says you are. Draw your identity from what heaven says you are. I want to encourage you to remember that we are sons and daughters of the King. All of us, because we are created in the image of God. To my white brothers and sisters, I believe that some of you, you are here today and you need to repent for when you have looked at, treated others as subhuman or inferior to you. It doesn't matter the rank or position they hold in the company. Of importance is that they're created in the image of God. And some of us may need to repent for the sins of our grandparents. And some of you, you are here, there's a fear and a guilt that you carry. And I want to encourage you to bring that fear and that guilt to God because He will take it away. And some of you, you are even thinking about, do I stay or do I leave this country? And I want to encourage you and challenge you to say that God has placed you here for a reason. If it is Him who is moving you to another country, that's okay. But if you're going because of fear, because of guilt, that's not a good reason to go. And to my black brothers and sisters, some need to repent for the anger you have carried for many years. And this has even caused you to even lose hope to building bridges. So our response to this is we all need to have an encounter with the gospel. We all need to have an encounter with the true gospel and say, God, what are you saying to me with this word? How do I act in response to this word and change the way I treat my brothers and sisters? So this is a takeaway for us. If we understand that we are created in the image of God, I don't look at Justin as a white guy anymore. I look at him as my brother in the Lord. Father, I pray that You will change our perspective in the way we look at each other. And Lord, I pray specifically for this church, Rosebank Union, that God, you will lead them and guide them, Father, as they build a church that glorifies you, as they wrestle with this monster of diversity. But we remind ourselves that diversity is of you, Lord. And diversity gets us to build bridges and to cross the railway line. And finally, diversity helps us to see each other in your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.